lynched tonight by all the females? Let's pray. Loving God, we just give thanks that we're able to come here tonight, that we're able to have some fun, but more importantly, Lord, that we're actually able to understand your word as it's written to us here today in this community. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Are we all feeling comfortable? Yes? Sorry? On these seats? Well, I want to make you a little bit more uncomfortable. I want to have three tables in the middle used, and I want to have a mix of older people, and you define that any way you like, and younger people. So older and younger needs to be mixed up. Three tables. One, two, three. And then we're going to do a little exercise. So, at least two generations on every table. We've got three generations over here, which is excellent. So, what you have now is a piece of paper. And I'm also going to give you a couple of pens. Your task is to fill in the boxes. What are some of the good things about older people? What are some of the not so good things about older people? What are some of the challenges? If we can move on to the next slide, please. So what are the qualities of older people and younger people? What are the not-so-good things of older people and younger people? Remember, anything you put down is liable to come back into discussion. You have a couple of minutes. As a group, work together. There will be a prize of a chocolate for everybody on the table. For the table that is the least politically correct. You have another 30 seconds. Young people are perfect. Didn't anybody tell you that?
Okay, we're gonna
stop there. Who's spokesperson for this table? Okay, we want one from each quadrant.
One from it. Only one? Oh, geez.
Well, I'll take two from the first quadrant from your table then. The good older people.
Good things. That's the first quadrant.
So,
okay, experience.
Good things for older people.
Experience.
Wise.
Wise.
Thank you.
So you want one?
One from each quadrant of the remaining ones.
Oh, okay.
I just want to leave something for Julie to say, that's all.
The good things or the bad things do you want first?
We'll do the good things.
Good things?
So the good things for younger people?
Innovative.
Innovative. And the not so good things for older people?
Some are set in their ways.
Oh, good gosh. And for younger people?
They think they know it all.
They think they know it all. Who's spokesperson over here? One thing from each quadrant, please.
So good things for older, they've got knowledge. Younger have enthusiasm. Not so good things, they are impatient. And younger, self-involved.
Self-involved? That's an interesting one. One thing from each quadrant.
Okay, we've got retirement and connections in the older.
Ooh.
Younger, we've got, I'm trying to show you things you haven't got. They've got the whole world at their feet.
Ready. Ooh.
And no responsibility, sorry, shouldn't I say one? For the older people, not so good things. Graham couldn't do it because he didn't have glasses, so I need glasses. and bad memory. For younger people, is that a bad thing? Too many choices. Oh, impulsive.
Thank you, Julie. Okay, we're just going to leave that there for a moment. We'll come back to it later. So we're in this book of Titus. Week one, we looked at what is leadership. More importantly, what is Christian leadership? And we talked about the fact that Paul had one mission in life, and that was to share the gospel. That he'd recognized that it was such a gift that he just could not hold on to it for himself. Then we had a look at how he instructed Titus and the leaders of the church. Last week, we left the leaders behind and we started to look at what godliness looks like. What are the characteristics of godliness? And we looked at how law and how what Paul was doing with grace, that they both had the same end game, that they were both about being in a right relationship with God. We looked at how legalism says, don't do it because it's a sin, whereas the gospel says, you don't need to do this because God is bigger and better than the sin. Now this week, we're into Titus 2. And we shift again. And this time we're not looking at the leaders, but we're looking at ourselves. And this is always a really interesting exercise. Because when I say to someone, what is it about young people that they're not so good at? It's always really easy to identify that. Or what is it about old people that they're not good at? The bad qualities of them. They're always really easy to identify that. But when we start to look at ourselves, well, perhaps the rose-colored glasses go on and we don't want to look at those qualities that are so easy to identify in someone else. But you see, The message of the gospel isn't about someone else. The message of the gospel is about you and your relationship with God. See, the message of the gospel is a personal message. Now, there's lots of things that people do for fun. Some people go on thrill rides. Some people think that sitting in a school building at 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening listening to someone talk can be fun. But I wonder, what is it about our faith that actually gets us excited? I'm going to give you 2 minutes to discuss at your tables. You don't have to write anything down, but just a discussion to answer this question. How can Christians live in a way that makes their faith attractive to others? Go. Seconds.
Okay.
Who's the spokesperson? You were doing a lot of talking, Chris.
We think one thing is to not just talk the talk, but you have to walk the walk. If you're saying one thing in church and then you're doing something else when you're out in the community, that's not a good look.
That table? You got a mic there, Graham? Do you want to switch it on? What was your answers? Do you want some glasses to be able to see the button?
Not to use it as an excuse to not be involved in things. So you don't want people to see your faith as a limitation.
Okay. This table, who's answering?
We said accepting and non-judgmental, so basically being open to all.
Thank you. As long as you use a microphone, you can say anything you like. But remember, it is being taped.
I just wanted to add, I was on the receiving end of this week, like this week just gone, because on Friday I forgot my lunch to work, and the lady I was sitting at the table with literally gave me half of hers. And I thought that was really nice. Leave her a $5 note or something like that.
Okay. I wonder, do we ever think about what makes us different? Because if we have 10 people, 5 who are Christian and 5 who are not Christian, standing in a line, am I going to be able to walk up and say that 5 are the Christians? Is it the way they dress? Well, probably not, because when I look at some of the churches that are in the middle of Sydney and the middle of Melbourne, well, some of the dress sense is not quite what we see here tonight. So it's not the way that we dress. And if I'm just looking at people, what is it that identifies them as being Christian? And I think this is what Paul is trying to get us to think about. What is it about our family lives that makes us different? Do we define what family looks like? Or do we let society define for us how we will look like in society? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to a group of people. And some people have the audacity to come up to this great teacher and say, "Hey, your family's outside. They want to speak to you." And Jesus' response is, "Who is my mother? Here is my mother. Here is my brothers and sisters." And in one statement, Jesus redefines what family looks like. What does marriage look like? For some, people would define a great marriage as about mutual love and personal fulfillment. If you go onto the web and you look up a Christian dating site, they will tell you that it's about finding God's perfect match for you. One of the really interesting things, one of the foundational documents of the Presbyterian Church, which is one of the predecessors of the Uniting Church, is the Westminster Confession. It has a whole chapter on marriage. And there is one word that is missing in that chapter. Anyone want to guess what that word is? Sorry? Obedience. No, I'm not sure on that one. I'd have to go and read it again. The one word that is missing is the word love. How's that? One of the almost a creedal statement around marriage does not mention the word love. So if it's not about love, then perhaps it's about traditional values. That must be what it is. But if we're going to look at traditional values, is that about arranged marriages? Because that's a traditional value in some cultures. Perhaps about, if we go back a few years, perhaps into the feudal times, you married for status. You married so that you had an ally to make sure that your borders were secure. That's tradition. The girl would get married to the prince so that her father's kingdom would be secure. It wasn't an arranged marriage. It was something she did voluntarily. That's traditional. If we look at the biblical tradition, now remember, this is biblical tradition. Titus 2 tells us how the females should behave. But the reality is that in biblical traditions, that marriages were hierarchical, that they were patriarchal. The lord of the era decided who was getting married to whom. And when someone was married, the male was in control of the household. If the male converted to Christianity, the whole household converted to Christianity. You see, these are all traditional values. I dare to suggest that if I was to say that these are the values that we hold to today, I would get lynched. But these are the traditional values. And I wonder, when people look back in 100 or 200 years' time and look at the conversations that we're having around what our values are, not just around marriage, but around our households, around what defines us as being Christian, are they going to look back at us and go, "Oh my gosh, how did they ever hold that as a biblical view?" In Titus 2, we hear Paul telling us how slaves should behave. For many, many years, hundreds of years, the Bible was held up as being a way of supporting the slave trade. But now we look at it and go, what an absolutely ridiculous idea. See, the reality is that Jesus envisaged a radically different idea around family. And the challenge for us then is, how do we live out this kingdom view of family within the limits that we have, within what is our imagination? How can we define our households as being different from society? How will people know that we have a Christian household and the one next door isn't? Paul tells us that people ought to be able to look into our homes and see a sense of peace and a sense of integrity. When we look at the church of Ephesus, we can see that this was not the case. And what Paul was saying, to use a sporting expression, is that it's time for Christians to step up to the plate and define what is a Christian relationship. He goes on to give us advice as to what people should be doing. And it's not dissimilar to what he wrote in Ephesians 3. Some of the challenges that he says we face for older men, Melinda, being grumpy, being cynical, picking arguments, that we're tired of serving sacrificially. For older women, it's actually a really interesting one, because the first thing he says is, all of the above, plus that you should guard against gossiping, criticizing others, self-indulgence, and excess. For younger women, his words are about not focusing on their families, not guarding their purity, not allowing their husband to lead. These are all good, solid biblical values. The traditional values, do we still hold on to them? What makes us Christian? And yes, younger men still have to get it as well. Paul's words of advice for them are very simple. You're not being self-controlled. That's all he says. But I think I would add things like lust, impatience, ambition into that list. And I'm sure if I gave you time at your table, you could add lots of things to each of those lists. See, Paul is not challenging the family values of the time. What he's actually trying to say to the people is, what makes you Christian? He's trying to say, put some Christian values into what you do each and every day. Like Brett McCracken's book suggests, the challenge of living in Christian community is not one that's easy. It's an uncomfortable experience. Paul does not want family life to be a distraction to those looking at the gospel. He says that if the family is not united, it gives those looking at Christians an opportunity to criticize the gospel. Secondly, it's about the saving grace of God. That saving grace which is kind, generous, self-disciplined. That we have a faithful family that is trustworthy and displays integrity. See, this is the visible expression of the inner peace that is created by the saving grace of God. See, when we know God's grace, we know that there's no need to fight over the small things. How can Christians live in a way that makes their life attractive to others? How will we be compellingly countercultural at home, at work, this week? Well, the answer is both easy and difficult. See, all we have to do is ensure that when society looks at us, looks at us in our community, whether that be as a family, be it MFC, that they are able to see God's grace shining through us, which is extremely easy to do, but also extremely difficult to do. Let us pray. Loving God, we just give thanks for this church family that we have around us. Lord, we give thanks for making us who we are, for the circumstances that have brought us to be who we are today. Lord, we have been formed as who we are, creatively, but also sometimes in adversity. You can take those experiences, Lord, and we ask that you use them to help us show your grace to those around us. We ask for your help to live as you want us to. Lord, we just ask that as we leave this place this week, that you show us who we can lead and who we can learn from. In your gracious name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we're going to sing. Well, please stand and join us. Whoops. Okay, so. So drop and sing the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak. In your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.